Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 20 in just a minute. There are a number of signs of maturity. Obviously, there are things that we can't necessarily attribute to maturity. I mean, sometimes, you know, height and doesn't necessarily indicate the age. You know, you've seen some people that defy that. I remember, hadn't been all that many years ago, there was a young boy playing in the Little League World Series. Little League World Series, which the cutoff date for the age is May 1st. So whatever age you are on May 1st is what you're considered. So if your birthday's on May 2nd, then you can play as long as you're 12 on May 1st. Well, there was a young man playing for Saudi Arabia who happened to be from America who was 13 years old and was 6'8". So sometimes size doesn't necessarily give you a clue as to the age. There are stages, though, that we think about in growing up as our children grow, you know, when they start to walk. That's one of those stages. Then maybe potty training or things along the way that we see as stages of them growing and maturing. When our children start school and go to school for the first time. I remember when Haley went to first grade for the first time. Up until that point, she had always been, when she was in preschool, kindergarten, she was in the church where I was serving in Marietta. We had a preschool and kindergarten, so it wasn't like we dropped her off anywhere. You know, I went downstairs and then I came back up to my office, so I was always in the same building. But that first day of first grade, dropping her off and pulling off and knowing she was 10 miles instead of just downstairs, that was a different feeling, a different experience. And then, you know, they go to middle school, and that's another step. That one, for me, wasn't quite as big as the idea of leaving her at elementary school. And then it's high school, and then high school graduation and college. And, you know, some of those things, obviously, we experienced along the way with Brooks, and with him being just a freshman in high school, that was, yeah, Jen's like, wait, not there. Haley's a sophomore. Brooks is a freshman. Haley's a sophomore in college. But all those things along the way. But we know even these events don't ensure that your children are maturing, that they're maturing in their behavior. And certainly it doesn't indicate necessarily that they're maturing in their spiritual growth. I can remember when I was in seminary, we were discussing the fact even in our culture, how there used to be a time when you could clearly distinguish, even in the clothing, a child from an adult. There was a time when children wore certain things. But those lines have blurred, those lines have changed considerably. Nowadays, children typically, in a lot of cases, wear things that are just smaller versions of adult or young adult clothing. So even some of those things that used to be more indicative or clearer are not so much in these days. But how can we distinguish between the spiritually mature and the spiritually immature? Now, that reality is hard for us to do, and we can only measure ourselves against God's word. Doug, I kind of thought it was the spiritually mature were those who agreed with the pastor and the immature were those who didn't, but I couldn't find that anywhere in Scripture, so can't seem to back that theory up at all, but you know I'm kidding. But others will give us clues ultimately by what we see in their life, by the fruit in their lives. So tonight we're going to look at a text where Paul gives us some insight into some things that mark or distinguish the mature believer from the immature believer. So let's see what Paul has to say in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you, Turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his love for you first and foremost, but also his love for others and how he was willing to share the truth. God, help us to learn from this truth, your absolute and perfect truth. Help us to apply this in our lives that we might walk in step with you and be what you've called us to be. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to look at three things that we outgrow as we mature as believers. First of all, the mature outgrow the foolishly simple. The mature outgrow the foolishly simple. I don't know about you, but I have pretty well given up the teething ring. I just, you know, kind of don't do that. And I am almost completely past bibs. Every now and then I may utilize a bib, but in most cases I don't these days. There are things that we just grow beyond. There are things that we move past. I can remember riding a bicycle all the time when I was a kid. I used to love to ride a bicycle. The only thing I hated about it is that we lived at the bottom of a hill. So any direction I went, it was uphill. That was the only thing I didn't like. But I used to love to ride a bicycle. Can I say to you honestly as an adult, they do not make seats for adults. I do not like to ride a bicycle anymore. I don't ride bicycles anymore because the seats are terribly uncomfortable. When I was a kid and even into my 20s and 30s, I enjoyed riding roller coasters. As I have gotten older, I have realized that is not fun anymore. I would much rather go to a chiropractor for my adjustments than to get on a roller coaster. I'm just saying. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, Paul makes a rather interesting analogy or comparison showing how the law was not meant to be maturity in the faith. It was meant to be the elemental thing. It was meant to be temporary until the fullness of time when God would send his Son into the world. Now, the fullness of time is simply a reference to the time that God would say, this is the time. This is when I want my Son to come, when it was ready to be sent. And you've all paid attention and you've heard how the realities of the time were so clear. I mean, to have a road system, to have a common language in the Greek language, to have so many things in place, God's timing was a perfect timing in his Son coming. Christ came into this world to be the completion and the maturity of the law. Christ did not abolish the law, but instead he fulfilled the law. He made it complete. Paul wasn't implying that the law was immature, but that instead it was incomplete because it was never intended to be complete. It was only a step that was leading to the pinnacle of God's covenant with man through Jesus Christ the Son. The law certainly wasn't bad, it was good, but it was only meant for a short time. You've probably all seen these little donut tires, these spare tires that we have these days. I remember when spare tires were actually real tires. I remember my parents' cars, you know, there was a real tire in the trunk. There was this little piece of particle board over it, and then some felt or burlap or whatever it was over the top of that in the trunk. And I remember whenever my parents would get new set of tires, whatever the best tire was off of that old set, they'd put in as that spare. Nowadays, you know, it's that little donut thing. It looks like it just came off of a bicycle. You know, it's a tiny tire, and when you put it on there, it doesn't look right with the rest of the tires, especially if somebody's gotten some of these aftermarket rims and they've, you know, set things up a little bit, and then they go to put this little bitty donut bicycle tire thing on their car. But if you've ever paid attention, those tires are not meant, number one, to go fast or to be on there long. It even says on the side of the tire it has a maximum speed. I think it's like 55 miles an hour. And it's not intended for you to, you know, drive from here to California on that little donut tire. It's only meant to get you to a place where you can replace the one that's been damaged so that you can get a more permanent tire. The law was meant for a time, but it was never meant to be permanent. It was meant to get us from Moses to Jesus, and that's all. It was never intended to be a permanent ordinance, and it wasn't the pinnacle of God's plan. Jesus Christ was the pinnacle of God's plan, and when he came to earth, when he died on the cross, walked out of the grave, and then ascended to heaven, the law was complete. He established a new covenant that will not ever be made null or void, but the law has been made null and void because of what Christ did for us. I enjoy watching NASCAR some. It's not something that I, by any stretch of the means, plan my schedule around. But if I'm home and it's on, it's something really good to go to sleep to. But it's Sunday afternoon. That's what you do on Sunday afternoon, right? Turn on something you can go to sleep to. But, you know, last week was the first race of the year at Daytona. And at Daytona and Talladega, because those are super speedways, you know, they're 2 miles, I mean, two miles long, and cars go really fast. Several years ago now, they made them start putting restrictor plates on the carburetors. Those restrictor plates restrict the flow of air so it keeps the horsepower down so they can't go quite as fast. Instead of going 220 miles an hour, they can only go 190. Like that's nothing. But nevertheless, they govern what they can do. Now, some of those guys, I remember when they first started doing that, some of those guys were complaining they wanted to go back to the old way. They wanted to be able to go those faster speeds. But NASCAR's never going to allow them to do that. They're not going to take that risk to have that kind of danger of traveling that fast again. But I guarantee you nowadays, if you were to go to those same guys and say, hey, we'll let you have the old car, but you've got to keep the restrictor plate, they would not choose the old car because the new cars are more aerodynamic. They're made for what they're doing now. They wouldn't want to go back to the old equipment. It would be inferior equipment. To return to the law is to return to the inferior. God meant the law for a period of time, from Moses to Jesus. When he sent his son, when his son did what he came here to do, he established a new covenant for us. And as Christians, it would be childish for us to seek to live by the law or to ask others to live by the law. We have God's grace. We have the opportunity to grow in grace instead of feeling the burden of the law. When my children were little, I would occasionally sit down and play with them. Now, I say occasionally because my wife knows the truth. It was very occasional. I grew up playing a lot of golf. I carried a golf bag on the same shoulder, which is a terrible thing to do. And I've had, you know, some level of back trouble for a number of years. So if I sit down on a hard floor, that is not comfortable for me for very long. But when I'd sit down with my kids, I loved being with my kids. But playing their games was not something that was real exciting for me. You know, their games are elemental. I remember one Christmas they got a Don't Break the Ice. This was kind of when some of that retro stuff was starting to come back in, and you'd see, I had a Don't Break the Ice game. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's a game where there's these little white cubes, and they're packed in tightly into this square, and there's this bigger square in the middle that's got, I don't even remember what's on it, maybe a man or something on the middle of it, and you take these little hammers, and you pound out a little piece of ice, and you keep taking turns, and then whoever ends up being the one to pound out a cube of ice and makes everything fall through, they lose. So it's one of those games, you know, that it's not a whole lot of deep strategy involved, to be honest, you know. And I can remember them getting that and playing that with them and frankly getting bored very quickly. The reason the law has become elemental is that to try to live by the law instead of grace is to try to get to God through man's achievement. And that's elemental when God has already taken care of what needed to be done. Every religion other than Christianity has some form of work, some form of works to get to God. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion that says that it is not by works, but instead by grace, by God's grace, through faith in Him. It is not a work that we can do. It's a work that He's already finished, that He's already accomplished. We don't have to live by the law. Instead, we accept God's grace and place our faith in Him. And Christians, we need to rest in God's grace and be thankful for the grace that He's given us. We need to be careful not to make others around us live by the law. As Christians, we can just as portrayed in the New Testament, we can swing one way or the other with the pendulum and go too far to the side of grace and basically affirm hedonism as a Christian, and that's wrong. That's ungodly. But on the other side of that spectrum, we can swing way the other way and say, well, everybody's got to fit this cookie cutter. And that's called legalism. And that's wrong as well. It is a balance of the two. It is a tension of the two, of God's grace and God's law. But ultimately, we know it is the new covenant that we have in Christ. So we see that the mature outgrow the foolishly simple. Secondly, the mature outgrow the former sensitivities. The former sensitivities. Paul's mood and attitude changes when we get to verse 12. While he's been aggravated and frustrated with the Galatians to this point, suddenly we see that tender heart of Paul coming out. Paul began to appeal to them to become as he was. Paul had tried to live by the law. He knew what it was like to strive to live really ultimately by the standards of man because man had added so much to God's law. But he had come to understand what it meant to live by grace, and he said, this is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to experience. I know that in living for the law, I never felt fulfilled. But in accepting God's grace, I know what it means to have a full life. I know what it means to have the abundant life. He, better than anyone, knew what they were doing. He knew what they were going through. Paul had walked the path of the law, and he knew the burden of the law, and he wanted to know them to know the freedom of the path of grace. But then he began to remind them of how, when they had experienced the grace of God, they were able to accept him in spite of his physical ailments. Now, we're not 100% certain, but it does appear, based on some things we see in Scripture, that Paul very probably had some sort of eye condition. And even as he alludes to, you would have plucked your own eyes out for me, we think that gives indication that Paul is describing some kind of eye condition. I don't know, it may have been something that was not, well, I think Paul gives pretty clear indication, it was something that wasn't very appealing to see. He said, you didn't despise or loathe me. Now, you know, we don't usually say that with something minor, so it must have been something that was obvious. And Paul said, but you accepted me, you received me, but not only that, you ministered to me. And he said, you received me as an angel or a messenger from God. He reminded them that he knew the depth of the love and concern that they had for him to the point that they would have given their own eyes to care for him if that would have helped. One of the things that happens to those who mature in the faith is that they're able to deal with people and situations that they wouldn't have been able to deal with before. When God's at work in our heart, we can minister to people that otherwise, frankly, might have been repulsive in our own flesh. But because of what God does in our heart, we can get past the stench. We can get past the appearance. We can get past those things that make us uncomfortable to care for those who are in need. They had shown him love and mercy. They had ministered to his needs. That was mature behavior. That was also a sign of the reality of the grace that they had accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul knew the sincerity of their faith because he'd seen the fruit of it, and he was trying to remind them of the love and the maturity that they had shown. Had they not been genuine believers and participants in God's grace, they wouldn't have shown that kind of compassion and care for Paul. I'm sure that those of you who have been parents and have had young children and have experienced things with them, you know some of the things that you go through along the way, some of the things you wouldn't necessarily think before you had kids you would experience. I remember when Haley was born, when she was real little, Janice was still working at the Medical College of Georgia in the hospital there, and she worked the evening shift, so she would work 3 to 11:30, and the way it was set up then, if you worked 40 hours every 2 weeks, that was enough for benefits, so she was able to actually get benefits working part-time. But what that usually meant is those days that she would have to be in at 3, I would work till about 2:30, I would come home, and then she would go to the hospital, and I would stay with Haley. So I remember the first time Haley got sick, the first time she threw up at home, and Janice was at work, and Janice was like, "Thank you, Jesus." But I'll never forget that. I pick her up, and she starts throwing up. So, I mean, you know, my first reaction. But then I can see the fear in her eyes when I did that, and that was just a reflex, you know, because she's throwing it up, and I'm like, "Oh, this is getting all over me." And then the only thing I could do from there was just pull her back close and hold her to me as she continued to throw up. Those are things you get past because of your love for your children. Our Heavenly Father loves us that way. And He teaches us to love others that way. There are those around us who are going through things that aren't so comfortable for us, that things that we wouldn't think that we could be exposed to or would want to be around, but because of His love in us, He gives us a love for them. And that's what Paul was saying to them. They had given up those former sensitivities. They had loved him in spite of the fact that he wasn't pleasing in appearance. They had cared for him. I have to admit, in the ministry, probably one of my least favorite things to do is to go into a nursing home. Just being honest here. 90% of them smell awful. And I'm sensitive to smell to begin with. But let me tell you, because I know it's what God wants me to do, I still go. And I've never had a time when God didn't help me through it. Now, there's been a few times when I've walked past something and gone, you know, and had to move along quickly. But God has always provided the grace, the strength to deal with whatever the situation may be. The people of Galatia were able to overcome their fears or their inhibitions about Paul's condition, and they were able to minister to him. And I'm sure that Paul had that eye condition because of that event that took place that day on the road to Damascus. I believe personally that was Paul's thorn in the flesh when he prayed about that and asked God to remove it. In Paul's day, it wasn't unusual for people to think that any physical abnormality was punishment because of sin. And certainly in the Jewish mind, that was very much a thought. You remember when the disciples asked Jesus about the blind man and said, "Was it for his sin or for his parents' sin that he's like this?" And Jesus said, "It was for neither. It was so that you might see the glory, the power of God today displayed in him." The people of Galatia didn't give in to those superstitious thoughts and realized that Paul was a messenger from God, and they ministered to his needs. I wonder how many times we miss a blessing or a messenger from God because we're unwilling to minister to someone that doesn't fit the mold of the people that we want to minister to. God has not called us to minister to the people that we want to minister to. He's called us to minister to the people that He places in our path. Whatever they might look like, wherever they might live, whatever accent they may have, whatever their appearance may be, God has called us to minister to them. I'll never forget one time meeting this young man working a youth retreat that didn't fit the profile of people that I normally hang out with. And it's not because I have anything against people that look like this guy looked. It's just that we don't normally run in the same circles. You see, he had these things that young people call gauges in his earlobes. Now, if you're not familiar with what that is, that's those things that stretch out your earlobes, which I still to this day just kind of scratch my head and go, "Why would you do that?" You know, you're going to get to, I don't know, 40, 50 years old one day and go, "Why did I do this?" But nevertheless, I mean, they'll make big holes, and I've seen some people have them, you know, in their really big places in their ears. But this guy had that kind of stuff. He had a nose piercing. He had tattoos. I mean, basically, we were twins. Now, but here's what I found out in talking to him. This young man, though he looked nothing like me, had a sincere and deep faith and personal walk with Jesus Christ. Admittedly, to most of us, we'd look at somebody like that and we'd go, whoa. You know, we might want to duck off into another hallway or another door and not deal with somebody like that. But in talking to this young man, I found out here was somebody who genuinely loved the Lord. And I'll say this to you, that young man had the potential to minister to people that would never talk to me. See, God can use us regardless of how we look and regardless of how we appear, and we shouldn't just blow people off that don't look the way we think they should look. So we see the mature outgrow the foolishly simple and the former sensitivities. Finally, I want you to see the mature outgrow the false suitors. The false suitors. Paul was trying to convince the people of Galatia that the Judaizers were not genuinely seeking them, but instead had their own self-interest. They're pursuing you because they want you to come to them. They saw a chance to gain from the people of Galatia, and Paul wanted to make it clear that they were up to no good. We all want to be wanted. We all want to be liked, and we like to think that people want to spend time with us. It makes us feel good as humans when others are around, and one of our natural desires is to fit in. We all want to be a part of the crowd somewhere, and I think God has wired us that way to some degree so that we would work together as the body of Christ, that we would be in His house and worship together and work together for His kingdom. For when we work together, we're able to accomplish so much more than we can do on our own. If you don't think it's true that people want to be a part of a group, then ask yourself why kids ever get into gangs. They want to fit in. They want to be a part of something. And if they don't feel like they fit in one area or another, they'll move to something that makes no sense to us. I'm convinced that nobody starts off going into a gang saying, you know what, I want to get in fights, I want to be beaten up, I want to shoot at people, I want people to stab me. I don't think anybody goes into that with that kind of mindset. I think they want to fit in and they find somebody who wants them. The Judaizers were not honorable in their work. They just wanted to have somebody pay attention to them. And the people of Galatia saw someone that appeared to be interested in them. One of the sad things that I've seen through the years in ministry is when I see young children who seem to be starved for attention. Now, let's just be honest. Some are starved for attention and get attention all the time. Some are just kind of wired that way. But others, you know, if you spend any time around them, you know they're not getting attention at home, so they're starved for attention any way they can get it anywhere else. And the sad thing about that is sometimes because they are so starved for attention, they'll do things they shouldn't do to get that attention. It doesn't have to be attention for the right reasons. It can be attention for the wrong reasons. And it especially concerns me, honestly, when I see young girls who are that way. When I was doing youth ministry, and a lot of times I'd see young girls who were like that and always wanted attention from boys, I always saw that as an awful, awful situation. And unfortunately, more time than once, I saw those concerns become real problems because those girls not only were going after the wrong kinds of boys, but were doing things that they didn't need to be doing and ended up in situations that they didn't have to be in because they made bad decisions. As Christians, if we're going to walk with the Lord, we'd better be careful that we don't listen to the wrong suitors. The people that want our attention, that want our money, but don't want to tell us the truth about God's word are not from God. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I could ever have a TV ministry. Because if I ever had to ask somebody to send money to my ministry to support it, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I would want to be a part of that. There are too many, pardon me for saying, too many quacks on TV who are begging for money, wearing really expensive suits and driving really expensive cars and teaching people a false gospel. As we grow and mature, we become more and more equipped to recognize a false doctrine for what it is. As we grow in God's word, we're not as vulnerable to those false teachers that will twist the truth for their own gain. The Judaizers were only looking out for themselves and not for the people of Galatia. Paul was trying to assure them that he was only interested in them because they had been so good to him, and he felt even more obligated to look out for their best interests. Paul felt so strongly about the people of Galatia that he compared his concern for them to grow to maturity in Christ like that of a pregnant woman giving birth to a child. Now, I think probably most women who have given birth would say Paul didn't know what he was talking about, but nevertheless, we get his point. Paul was burdened for them, and he wanted them to know, listen, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't be speaking to you in this manner. I wouldn't be trying. It's not like Paul, writing this letter, was asking them to send money to his ministry. It's not like Paul was trying to gain anything from this or that he had anything to gain, except for the fact that he wanted them to know the truth. He wanted to see the people of Galatia grow to maturity. He was willing to invest his time in them and to see them mature in Christ. And we should all be so fortunate as to have someone in our life that cared that much about us, that they were willing to tell us the truth. But there are people around you in your life that if we genuinely have love for them, there are people around us in our lives that we need to tell the truth about Jesus. If we don't, who will? They're going to get it from TV shows? No. God has placed us here to be His witnesses, to be salt and light to a world around us that desperately needs to know Him. And you and I need to invest in others. I would ask you, do you find that church is a priority in your life? You're here on Sunday night. We know the answer to that question. Number two, do you find that making personal time with God is a priority? If it's not a priority, then it needs to become a priority in your life if you're going to mature in Him. And then number three, do you find that investing in the spiritual growth of others is important to you? Now you can say, well, you know, God hadn't called me to be a teacher. There's a good chance He hasn't called you to be a teacher, but He has called you to make disciples. There are people around you that need your encouragement. There are people around you that need someone to encourage them in the Word of God. Let God use you to reach out. Let God use you to minister. Let God use you to build up the body of Christ. Our growth in Him is dependent first on us wanting to grow, but number two, on those around us helping us grow. God did not put any of us here and say, okay, you go off on your own and do your own thing. He put us here for one another, to encourage one another to grow in Christ. Let's be what Paul was willing to be to the people of Galatia. We don't have to have the ability that Paul had to defend the faith. We just simply need to be willing to love others and to love God, and to be willing to invest in one another that we might grow in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Paul modeled for us what it means to care for someone else. God, we know we don't have the eloquence that Paul had. We know we don't have the ability to defend the faith the way that Paul could. But nevertheless, we know a perfect and holy God that chooses to use frail and faulty vessels. God, help us to be vessels that You could use. Help us to want to grow in You and to see others grow in You. And help us to use every opportunity You give us to invest in our growth and in the growth of others. Lord, we pray during this time of invitation You'd open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to do what You'd have us to do right now, to let You do Your work in our hearts. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.